Well, good morning again, and I'm glad you're with us on this cold morning. So I seen a picture, I think it was yesterday, one of my friends who's a pastor posted a picture on his Twitter, and somewhere like probably looked like maybe Central America or something like that, and there's a group of people in a church that, and it was just flooded. There's probably like a foot or more of water in the building, but yet the building was full. It's like people are still wanted to come worship. So my friend said something like, you know, whatever our excuse is, you know, look at these saints and we should be encouraged by that. And so I was thinking like this morning, you know, we probably look at that and here they are standing in a foot of water and thinking like, man, that is crazy that they would come and worship with a foot of water. And I started thinking like, I wonder if they're thinking the same thing with us. Like it's like minus 100 degrees outside. And yet here is this group of people like coming here to worship. And so I'm glad that you're with us. I know it's a cold morning, and it'd be easy to stay underneath the covers, but we're glad that you came to worship our risen Christ. So recently I began to reread through the Old Testament. I started with Genesis, which is actually a book, as you've been with us before, it's a book we actually talk about fairly often on Sunday mornings. Genesis, book of Genesis, in my opinion, is one of the most important central books in all the scriptures, which is why we talk about it so often. The book of Genesis just sets the stage, I think, just for the rest of the scriptures. In Genesis, we get a real picture of who our God is. We see that God is our creator. We see he is the one who determines that which is right and wrong. We also see he is the judge when wrong is done. In Genesis, we see that God is a big God. You know, he's transcendent. He's above all things. But also in Genesis, we also see that he is intimate and personal. God is very much concerned with our individual lives. In Genesis, we see who we are as mankind. Right, we see that we've been created in the image of God, making ourselves different from all other creation. We see in Genesis that we've been created to know God, to know his love and his mercy. In Genesis, we also see that mankind rebelled against this love and mercy as we sinned against his good rules. And this has placed mankind under the judgment of God. And the tragic effect of the rebellion that mankind has had against God is now we're separated from God. And the world that we now live in once was good, but now it's broken. So this explains why the world is filled with pain and hurt, evil, and death. We see that in Genesis. We also see in Genesis, despite mankind's rebellion, God still loves mankind. And he had gave many promises throughout the book that he would come and redeem the broken world, redeem broken mankind, which ultimately, as we continue the storyline of Scripture, we see is found in the person of Jesus Christ, as the great God-man came to rescue us. So Genesis is so foundational. It just helps set the tone to see who we are, who God is, and helps us set the tone of how much, or to see how much we need Jesus Christ. In fact, Genesis prepared God's people for centuries for the coming of that first Christmas morning. As Genesis gave God's people just many different pictures of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. That's why, in my opinion, Genesis is just so important, why it's just so foundational. And in many ways, I think it's just very straightforward on these big ideas of the scriptures that are just so important for us. However, all that being said, there's also a lot in Genesis that's hard for us to understand, which I think makes Genesis one of, if not the most debated books in all the scriptures. Even though we see in Genesis that God created the world, right, there's a lot of debate of, like, how did that happen? When did that happen? Was that like millions and millions of years ago? Or was it like just thousands of years ago? In Genesis, we read about the Garden of Eden. You know, what was that? What did that look like? I read about our first parents, Adam and Eve. Like, who are they? You know, what do they look like? In Genesis, we see Satan, who is the one who led the rebellion of mankind. You know, so there's questions like, where did he come from? You know, what all took place for his fall? In Genesis, we read about the flood, Noah's Ark. You know, a lot of questions there. You know, what did that look like? In Genesis, we also wrestle with like some of the lifespans of some of the people in the beginning of the chapters of the book. You know, if you read through Genesis in the beginning, it says like people lived as long as like 900 years. You know, it's like, what do we do with that? Which on a side note, this week I saw a quote from John Piper, and he suggested as hard as this for us to understand, you know, how people can live that long, he suggested it would be even harder for Moses, the author of Genesis, even harder for him to understand, you know, how people can live that long. So even though Genesis is self-foundational, even though in some ways very straightforward, yet in other ways Genesis is difficult, hard to understand, hard to grasp. So I've been rereading through Genesis, trying to think through the scriptures, trying to think what they're saying, trying to figure out how do I apply them to my life. I came back again to one of the hardest and most difficult things for me to understand personally in Genesis, which actually is a scene when God created Eve out of the rib of Adam. Okay, so if you're not familiar with Genesis, let me just set a little bit more of the context. Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything is good, right? There's no sin, no pain, no death. God even labeled everything as good, even labeled Adam as being very good. And after creating mankind, God gave Adam the responsibility to care for his good creation, to have dominion over the land, to work the land, and to keep the land, and making Adam like kind of the protector, the caretaker of the Garden of Eden. All right, so everything is good. God's creative work is complete, at least seemingly complete. Adam had his job. He had his role, what to do. And at this point, right, no sin has entered creation. So because of that, Adam and God are in a perfect relationship with each other. Right? Life is perfect, seemingly complete. However, as we keep reading through Genesis, and we see in Genesis 2, that things were not quite perfect yet, not quite yet complete. And this is where it gets difficult for me to understand. So in fact, I think this is actually harder for me to understand than the flood, the 900 years of living, Satan coming in the form of Satan. Okay, let me just review. So everything is set. Everything's perfect. God closes his creative work. He looks around. He sees everything is good. Then he looks at Adam. He sees Adam working. Let's say it again. Right? This is before sin. So Adam is in a perfect relationship with God. God sees Adam working away. And he sees, like, right, Adam's only the only one of his kind. And so now for the first time in Genesis, God says, wait, this is not good. Creation is not complete. It is not good for Adam to be alone. Okay, now let's take a step back with me. Let me explain why this is so difficult for me to understand. So no sin, no pain, no hurt, no death. Adam is living in a perfect relationship with God. Yet God says, this is not good. It's not complete. Right? Even though Adam had God, perfect relationship, this wasn't enough. It almost sounds like blasphemy, right? Somehow this was not enough. Being in a relationship with God somehow was not enough. Right? Is this blasphemy? Then we remember, wait, God was the one who said this. It was not good. It was not good because Adam was alone. And so because of that, God created Eve. Adam needed Eve for things to be good, to be complete. It wasn't enough for mankind just to be connected to God. Mankind needed each other to be connected to each other. Okay, so this morning as we gather as a church, we come to a passage that teaches us that it's not good for us to be alone. Okay, and I'm not just talking about marriage, even though I think this story teaches a lot about marriage, but I think it speaks even more than marriage. I think it speaks to this as mankind, that we are built for community, that it is not good for us to live our lives in isolation. So the more I chew on this scene in Genesis, really the entire story in the scriptures, it's clear that God has created mankind to be in fellowship, not just with him, but also with each other. Right? This was our design. This is why it was not good when we live in isolation. God designed us, created us to live in community with each other. Okay, if you're with us last week, you may remember we started a short little sermon series that we're calling The Pillars of Red Village Church. So these pillars, which are four, which we hope hold up the vision of our church. The vision of our church is to make the wooden cross, the empty tomb of Jesus Christ mean everything to us. So last week we looked at the first pillar, which was worship, and how worship is to be central to all that we do as a church. Remember that worship is far more than just, you know, singing a few songs on Sunday morning. But worship is the longing of our hearts. Worship is tied to our affections, our passions. The worship of our God is like a deer that is panting for streams of water. We just want God so much that our soul is thirsting for him. I mentioned this a few times last week. I mentioned again this morning that worship, this pillar, the first pillar of RVC, is the pillar which all other pillars must flow out of. Right? This is our primary pillar. Which we're going to talk about today, the second pillar, connect, is a natural overflow of our worship. In fact, I think we'll see our God is, I hope that we see that our worship of God is not good and incomplete if we worship only in isolation. Our worship of God naturally flows to us connecting, living in community with one another. That's why the concept of Jesus and me is just so foreign to the scriptures. It is always Jesus and us. The worship of Jesus Christ always leads us to connect to each other, both in this life and then ultimately in the life that is to come. Okay, so let me stop there and let me read for the text of study this morning, which comes from Romans 15. Should be in the bulletin, also should be on the screen to my side. I'm reading the first seven verses of Romans 15 as we think through the importance of connecting. Romans 15, starting in verse 1, it's written by Paul. Scripture says this: we who are strong have the obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance to Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Okay, so that's God's word for this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for the holy word. And we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word for the glory of our risen Christ. Give us ears to hear your scriptures. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I give you the points, which I usually do the first thing after we pray, I just want to point out something I thought actually pretty insightful, this passage. Actually, it was the heading what the ESV Bibles had for this text. If you have an ESV Bible, you can see this is right on top of it, says, the example of Christ before this passage. And I was actually really humbled by that heading. So not always are the headings of the different translations helpful, but I actually feel like this one really is. It's really helpful to think what we're thinking through here, this text, this pillar we're going to talk about this morning of connecting, to see the example of Christ in that. Right? Not only is connecting part of our good design, which we talked about in Genesis, as mentioned a brief moment back, but this really is the example of Jesus. Right? Jesus Christ did not come to mankind to be isolated. Now, the scripture teaches that Jesus Christ came as the Word became flesh. Right? He dwelt among us. Jesus Christ came to live with people, to walk with people, to connect with people. Okay, so this morning, as we consider this call to connect, let's focus on Jesus Christ and his example for us. In fact, throughout the sermon, I'll try to give you some different illustrations on how in the life of Jesus, how he connected. Okay, so here are the points this morning. There's three of them, per usual. First, connect for the good of others. Second, connect with a heart to endure. And then third, finally, connect for the purpose of worship, which hopefully take our minds back to what we talked to last week. Okay, so those are the points. Connect for the good of others, connect with the heart to endure, and then connect for the purpose of worship. So before we dig in, let me just give one more thing that I want to kind of bring before you. I thought it might be helpful before we start walking through this text. And I'm just going to label these as enemies of connecting. Okay, so once back, if you're here last, or think back to last week, if you're here with us, we talked about some of the enemies of worship, you know, things that come in and prevent us from worshiping our God. Right, these things are common, I think, to our worship. And I think they also are common enemies for us connecting. These are enemies that we must be aware of, enemies we must get past, enemies that we must destroy. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly just so we can dig into our passage. I just want to kind of bring these for you. And as I bring these for you, let me mention that some of these are sin issues, and some of these are just more reality and challenges of life. And then I'm just going to let you discern between the two when it comes to your life. Okay, so first, selfishness. I don't connect because I simply do not want to connect. I don't need people in my life. As long as I have my TV, my video game, YouTube, right, I'm good. Second, laziness. I don't connect because it takes time and effort to connect. And it's just so much easier just to do nothing. Yes, I know I should, but I'm just not going to do anything to make steps to do so. Third, past pain. So perhaps I do not want to connect with others because of past hurt that I have. And if I connect with others, I'm worried that I can experience the past pain, I can experience that again. Which I actually think is pretty common why people don't connect. They've been hurt in the past, and they don't want to get hurt again in the future. Next one, pride. And there's really both sides of pride. I don't want to connect because I'm too good for them. Or I don't want to connect because I'm not good enough, and I have nothing to offer. Right? Both these thoughts are prideful thoughts. Next, I don't want to connect because it's just hard. The reality is it is hard to connect with others. It's hard to carry their burdens. I can barely carry my own burdens. Next, busyness. I don't connect because I don't want to, or it's not because I don't want to. I mean, I would love to connect with people. I just can't find time. My schedule is too busy. Next, self-pity. I don't connect because with self-pity, tearful in your eyes, nobody wants to connect with me. You know, just feeling sorry for ourselves. Next, personality differences. I don't connect just because I don't know how to connect with that person. I have nothing in common with those people or that person. So it just makes it hard to connect. Okay, I could keep going, but I think you get the point. There will be enemies, challenges that will be in front of us as a church, as individuals, that will prevent us from connecting. These are enemies, challenges that we must overcome. Okay, it would be not good if we didn't. Okay, so let's get to the points of our sermon. So connect for the good of others. Now, as stated in the intro, we have been created to connect with each other. It is not good for you and I to live our lives in isolation. Say it again, this is not the design of our life. And because of this morning, as we think through the second pillar of connecting, you should want to connect for your good. In fact, as we close this first point, I'm going to give you a few reasons in our text of why connecting is very good. However, all that being said this morning, as we look at our text, you and I also should connect with each other, not just for our good, but also for the good of others. Right? We want to connect with other people so we can be a blessing to someone else, to their life, which I think really is at the heartbeat of this passage. Look back to me at verse 1 of our text. The Apostle Paul, the author of this book of Romans, wrote, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak," which for context, this term strong and weak is part of a continuous thought that he had in chapter 14. And then in that chapter 14, it talks about how there are those who are strong in the faith, who maybe have like different Christian liberties, freedoms in certain areas. And in their strength, they're to put aside their liberty and freedom for those who do not have that same strength, that same liberty, or who are in a sense like weak, which for the context of what Paul wrote, is specifically referred to how people view different like dietary practices, you know, things that they could eat, as well as like some certain observations of different like holidays and things like that, important days. Right? Each of these would have been a major talking point in the early church. Each of these would have been a major disagreement within the early church. Right? There's been a, could have been a real source of division in the early church, division that could have kept people from connecting. So in verse 1, Paul says to the quote-unquote stronger Christian, says, you know what, meet and connect with the quote-unquote weaker Christian. You go do that. You be the one connect, right? Not the other way around. Paul wrote in verse 1 that the stronger, more mature Christian is not the one who is to live their life seeking to live indulging in their liberty or in their convictions. Rather, in verse 2, we read that as followers of Christ, as we mature in our faith, what we do is we seek to go and please our neighbor. Right? We do things for our neighbor's good, to build our neighbor up in the faith. And we don't just say, you know, I'm just going to leave them in their weakness, and I'm just going to stand in judgment of their so-called weakness. Right? This would have been the easier thing to do. Rather, for the good of our neighbor, we go to them. We connect with them. We go with a spirit of love and in gentleness, with the hope that we can help grow them, mature them in their faith, which for the purpose of the sermon, this is a real requirement for us to connect, right? For this to happen. We can't seek to please and care for our neighbor, to show love to our neighbor, if we live our life in isolation, right? To be able to care for our neighbor, which biblically speaking is anyone God puts in front of your path, especially those of the household of faith, the church, right? For us, if we're going to care for our neighbor, there must be there's a requirement that we must be connected to our neighbor. We can't care for our neighbor's good if we are in isolation. So keep reading our text. In verse 3, Paul grounds this entire command, this encouragement he gives us to connect, to have the stronger lay down his or her agenda for the sake of the weak. He does that by pointing us to Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that it was Jesus. Right? He was the one who came not to please himself. No, that's not why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came for the good of others, to serve others. Right, Jesus Christ came and he connected with others for their eternal good. So this morning as we think through this second pillar, you know, the hope is that we're just not looking at ourselves, wondering how we can connect just for our own personal benefit. But more than that, as we think of connecting in this second pillar, we hope that this causes us to look out, to see others in the church, so you can see, consider how we might be a blessing to them, to have a desire to connect with others for their good, to help them grow in their faith, you know, which really flies in the face of our individualistic society or our consumerism that fills our minds, even our churches, that we're just so consumeristic. You know, what is this for me? In our text, right, there's a spirit of like discipleship here, of a stronger connecting with the weaker to help them, to grow them in their faith. And church, may that be true of us. Always. So the church, that we set our collective hearts to do good for others, both inside the church, but as well as outside the church. Right? We are here to do good for others, to care for our neighbor. Now, before we move on, all that being said, connecting really is also for your personal good as well. There's so many benefits and blessings from God when we connect. I just mentioned, this is our design. Let me try to organize and see some of these benefits for us in our text. And I'm going to try to organize these in terms of our third pillar, which we'll talk about next week, which is grow. See how connecting helps us grow in our faith and also just kind of help us to see that how these pillars are meant to work together. Okay, so we connect for the good of others, but we connect also for our own good, so we can grow in our faith. Okay, it's the first thing I think that we see. Connecting grows our faith. When we think about growing our faith, it's not simply just having like more knowledge of the scriptures, even though that's a very real part of it. Right? We want to know the scriptures. Right? We want to really know the scriptures. However, you can know the scriptures yet still be immature in your faith. So no doubt, yes, study the sacred scriptures, know the scriptures. Make the study of scriptures a passion of your life. In fact, I don't know how you can be a mature Christian without knowing scriptures. But as you learn the scriptures, seek to apply the scriptures. And the best way to apply the scriptures, one of the best ways, is to care for others, to lay down your agenda for their betterment. Right? This actually grows you in your faith. Right? We grow in our faith. Our faith is built up when we seek to be a blessing to others. It grows our faith and we build up our neighbor in his or her faith. Second, connecting also grows our love. And when we connect to people, it grows our love, which also is very much tied to our faith. Faith and love, right, in their growth, they have this mutual effect on one another. Right? This is the heart why you and I lay down our agenda. This is why we do it. This is why we want to come alongside other people. Why? Because we love them. We want to care for them. We want to see them grow in their faith. Right? This is really the heart of our Christian faith. God so loved the world that he came and sent his son to connect with the world, right? It was love that has always been behind it. Right? Here, this is the reality, right? It is not always easy to connect. We're going to talk about this more in just a bit in the second point of the sermon. But when you and I live our life seeking to connect with others, there are so many opportunities for us to show love, to grow in our love, even in the hardships that come by connecting. Right, these are opportunities for us to grow in love. This takes Christian maturity to love. Third, connect with others to become more like Jesus. Which I mentioned in verse 3, this is how Paul grounds verses 1 and 2. We do all these things so we can be more like Christ. Which in the end, this is one of the primary goals of our faith, right? We want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. To live our life to be more conformed to his image. In fact, if you want to take a litmus test, just kind of see where you are on the scale of like strong or weak in your faith, how Christ-like are you? Right? That's a good test. How much do you look and act like Jesus Christ in your liberty or in your convictions? This morning, you consider the second pillar. Maybe remember that the entire life and the mission of Jesus Christ involved with him connecting with people for their good. When we connect with others, it makes us more like Christ. If the wooden cross, empty tomb is going to mean everything to us, our heart has to be a heart to connect with others for their good, just like our Lord did. That's our first point. Right, we want to connect for the good of others, which as mentioned also is for our good as well. Second overall point this morning, connect with the heart to endure. I want to say this, and just to be clear, just to be honest, connect with others, it is not always easy. Connecting with others at times is hard. It can be brutally hard at times for many different reasons. In fact, I think of all the different heartache that can come from our Christian faith, the most intense, most difficult heartache comes because of connecting with other people. Let me just give you two examples in the scriptures, I think, where we see this. First is just the author of our text this morning, the Apostle Paul. Read throughout his letters, time and time again in the New Testament, that Paul, he struggled with much pain, much heartache because he connected with people. Read through the New Testament. Different times he gives names like Alexander the Coppersmith. And this is a guy who he's connected with, yet Alexander the Coppersmith brought him great harm. We read of Phlegas and Hermogenes, who brought him great harm as they turned away from him. We read of a man named Demas at the end of his last letter in 2 Timothy. This man who was once in his inner circle. Yet at the very end of Paul's life, he basically just leaves Paul for the cares of the world. Right? Think how hard that must have been. The New Testament read that Paul connected with church in Ephesus, but yet he had painful tears in his eyes as he tried to encourage them in the faith. We read in the New Testament, Paul is filled with much sorrow because of the church in Corinth. Right? This is another church he is deeply connected with as they doubted him, doubted his ministry. So even though Paul wrote in many of his letters the importance of connecting, right, he would have known firsthand that connecting always wasn't always easy. It can be hard. That's the first example. This is the other example, and this is the trump card of all examples, Jesus. Right, we already talked about Jesus Christ came to connect with mankind, ultimately to die for mankind. Jesus Christ, as he came and walked the earth, he always walked, right, we know, in complete kindness and graciousness. Everything that Jesus Christ did was out of a heart of love for the eternal good of others. Yet throughout his life, Jesus Christ faced real pain, real ridicule from those around him, from those he was connected with. In the gospel accounts, we see how his family rejected him. We read how they basically just tried to shut him up in his ministry, even trying to convince him not to go through with his mission. In the gospel accounts, we see his disciples at times caused Jesus Christ much pain. And his disciples, like, they would question Jesus. They doubted Jesus. They doubted his plan. They doubted his mission. They even questioned, you know, who he was. You can just think on the last days, the end days of Jesus Christ, right, when he needed community the most. You know, these disciples who he spent years connecting with. We just read how they just completely disconnected from him. I mean, just think, on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, who was he betrayed by? One of his disciples. One in his inner circle. One that he was connected with. And that same night, you know, he brought his inner part of his inner circle, men named Peter, James, and John, who were most connected to him. He brings them to Mount of Olives with him, and then he's going to pray. Okay, guys, come with me. Pray for me. Right? Jesus Christ, he knew what was at hand. And while Jesus Christ was praying with great tears and sorrow and anguish, these men who Jesus was connected with, who he invested his life in, right, they completely let him down. Right? They fall asleep when he's praying. Right? Just think how hard that must have been. And even after Jesus Christ was arrested and led away to be put on trial, we read how the disciples, they completely abandoned him. Right? They even denied that they even knew him. Once again, think how hard that must have been for our Lord. Right? He lovingly connected with these men. And now here, in the end, when he needs them, they completely disconnected from him. And just think, after going through all that sorrow, as the disciples disconnected from them, remember how Jesus Christ was led away to this like kangaroo court. And you may remember that there's a man named Pilate, who was a Roman governor at the time. And he takes Jesus and he presents him to the crowd in Jerusalem. This crowd also who Jesus Christ connected with, who he served, who he loved on. Pilate brings Jesus before the crowd. Okay, crowd, you can either have one or two men. I can either release you Jesus, you know, innocent, kind, loving Jesus, or I can release you this man named Barabbas, who, you know, is a murderer, just a scoundrel. Okay, crowd, who do you want? And the crowd cried out to Pilate, give us Barabbas. That's the one we want. Give us Barabbas. For only for Pilate to respond back, okay, what do you want? What should I do with this Jesus then? And remember what they did, right? They shouted with great shouts, you know, crucify him. Crucify him. Friends, think how much that must have hurt our Lord. The people he connected with are now calling for his death. The very ones Jesus Christ came to connect with to save are now calling out with great vengeance and hate for his death. Think how hard that must have been for him to connect. Let's just make it even more personal. Think of all the ways the Lord connects with us, how he loves us, connects with us in such a way that if you are a Christian, the Spirit of Christ now lives in you. Let's just think how often we are like disciples who fail our Lord. How often we turn our back on our Lord. How often we try to leave our Lord. And I think that's why the scripture tells that the Spirit of Jesus Christ can be grieved. Friends, if anyone knows how hard it is to live in community, to know the pains of connecting with others, is it not Jesus Christ? All the good that he has done for mankind, only to be hurt by mankind, let down by mankind, betrayed by mankind. This is the story of Jesus Christ. It's funny, we got to remember Jesus Christ. And we got to remember that he endured all things, including death on the cross, for the good of others. So through his death and resurrection on the third day, that we could be fully connected to God throughout all eternity because of the forgiveness of sin. So this morning, as we emphasize this importance of connecting with each other, let's not be naive that it's not always going to be easy. Right? If it's hard for our Lord, can you imagine how hard it is? It's even harder for us. Right? As mentioned earlier, the hardest, most painful experience that we face in life are often because of those that we're connected with. That's why it's just so much easier just to live our lives in isolation, right? To live in community, friends. This requires us to have a heart to endure. Okay, now we don't have the martyr complex by this. Most of the time, there's nothing sweeter in life than living in community with others. As mentioned, we've been created to be in community. We've been designed to live in community. So we don't need to paint like this grim picture of community and connecting as just being always awful. Right? This is a gift from a very kind God. It is not good to live isolated. Let's just not be naive to think that connecting is always easy. And even as a church, at times of our history, we've had to endure hardships. As a church, no doubt, we can bank on that hardships will have to be endured in the future. And let me also mention that either hardships, these either bring us closer together, which I think has actually been true in our history up to this point, or it'll tear us apart. If we do not endure, it will cripple our vision of making the wooden cross, empty tomb, most important to us. This morning, as we look back through our text, let me just give you four ways that I think Paul writes that we are to endure. Four things that we must set our hearts to if we're going to endure difficulty when we connect. First, if you're going to endure in connecting, you must look to Jesus Christ. Right? This is part of our daily disciple as a Christian. Day in, day out, time in, time and again, in every and all circumstances, we reset our gaze upon Jesus Christ, which I already mentioned and talked about Paul in our passage, verse 3. Remember that Jesus Christ, he did not come to connect to please himself, but he came to serve others. Now drop your eyes down to verse 7. Right? We welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Right? Meaning Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? He endured all things to welcome us. And so should we. Right? We endure all things to welcome others into our lives. Right? The eyes of our hearts must continue to look to Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross to take on our shame. Right? This is the example that we have set before us. We must also remember the heartbeat of verse 3 in our text. As Paul quotes Psalm 69, right? Never forgetting, but always remembering the reproach, reproach because of our sin, our wrongdoing, how that fell on Jesus Christ. Right? If Jesus Christ is willing to endure all of that for us, right, we should be willing to endure all things for other people as well. So look to Jesus Christ. Second, also look to the scriptures, which is where we see Jesus Christ. It's in the scriptures we see who Jesus Christ is. It's in the scriptures that we see that God is a God of love and mercy and kindness and patience. Verse 4 of our text, Paul wrote, "For whatever was written in former days," which is a reference to the Old Testament, which is still of great importance to us, even in New Testament age. "You know, whatever is written then, this is for our instructions, so that we can endure, and through encouragement of the scriptures, that we might have hope." Right? We read the scriptures and hope by the Spirit of God that the Spirit uses the scriptures to help us endure, to find hope in times of hopelessness and difficulty that may come through connecting. Friends, this is why we take time to read the scriptures. It's why we take time to read God's living word so we might endure hardships in life. So look to Jesus Christ. Look to the scriptures. Also, look to prayer. The reality is when heartache comes our way, right, they could easily prevent us from enduring. Right? We do not have strength in our own to overcome the heartache. Right? We don't have strength in our own to endure. We need God's power if that's going to happen. And we see in the scriptures, we see in our texts, that God gives his people his power to endure through prayer. Look at verse 5 of our text. We read this short little prayer from Paul. He writes, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude towards each other that Christ had." Did you see that little prayer there? This just reminds us that all of our prayers are to be centered on Jesus Christ. Prayer is the power we need to endure. It's the power of prayer also to fight off any bitterness that comes when community falls apart, when we connect. So look to Jesus Christ, look to the scriptures, look to prayer. Fourth, look to worship. I stated it last week and again this week, this is our primary pillar. Right? Worship is the pillar by which all other pillars are to flow out. In a very real way, right? This is where all the other pillars, this is where they find their strength. Where do we find strength to endure? By our worship. In fact, enduring very much is the way that we worship. Our desire for worship, to see other worship, this is the fuel for enduring, which actually leads us to our third and final point this morning. Connect with others for the purpose of worship. So all we talk about this morning, in fact, all that we do every time we gather, right? Worship, this is the purpose. This is why we do it. The worship of Jesus Christ is always at the heartbeat. We connect with the good of others. Why do we do that? Out of worship for God. We connect so that we grow in our faith, our love, and our obedience. Why do we do that? Out of worship for our God. We endure any and all hardships that might come our way through connecting. Why do we do that? Out of worship for our God. We look to Jesus Christ. We look to the scriptures. We look to prayer. Why do we do that? Out of worship for our God. Right? God is worthy of all of our worship. God is worthy of all of our longings. As we get to this final point this morning, reminded that we connect for our worship and so that others may join us in our worship. This is where I think this passage is just so helpful for us this morning. Look back with me again, verse 5. It's a little prayer. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, right, to connect in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. Verse 6, that, or so that, together, as we connect together, as we live in community together, we with one voice may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can worship him. So I say it again, this Christianity is not a Jesus and me religion. This is not God's design for our faith. This is always a Jesus in us. A group of people coming together as a church to be the body of Christ. To love God, to love each other by connecting with each other. So that we can worship our risen Jesus Christ. So look back to me one last time just to Genesis. And so part of the curse, the tragic result of the fall, is not just that the division became between God and man, but also division became between man and man. We see that this division, not just in the scriptures, we also see it in the news, right? We watch the news, we see the division of man. We see hate, violence, murder, war. And a very real part of the good news of Jesus Christ is that not just that he died to bring us to God, to connect us back to God, but he also died so we can be connected to each other, to bring us back to each other. We see this in the New Testament in the church, as we are now his body. One body, even though we have many different parts, all living and working together, all for the glory of God, just like we were designed and created to do back in Genesis. Friends, this morning, as we consider this second pillar in this text, let me invite you to connect with each other out of a heart of worship. May we as a church strive to be deeply connected so that we may worship our God with one collective voice. Right? This is why we connect, so that we can worship our risen Christ. As I close, I thought it might be helpful just to remind us how we connect as a church. I'll give you just a handful of ways. So you're wondering, okay, well, how, maybe you're new, how do I connect to Red Village Church? Or maybe you've been around for a while. This may just give you some reminders. How do we connect? First, we connect by just by what we're doing right now. Right? We gather together on Sunday mornings. We gather together as a church. This is where we most clearly see our one voices coming together for worship. Right, really, this is the primary way that we connect as a church. This is why we hope and want you to be here, if possible, on Sunday mornings. Right, make Sunday mornings a priority, not just to come to worship God, but also to connect with each other. Make that a priority. Second, we also connect through our villages, which are small group ministries that gather throughout the week. Jay mentioned earlier, in a few weeks, we're going to be relaunching our small groups from the rest of winter into spring. This morning, let me encourage you to sign up for one of these villages, to connect with one of these villages. You know, our hope is that our village will be a place where you can truly live life on life with one another, so you can bear one another's burdens. We hope that these are opportunities for you to do good for your neighbor. Hey, find a village. I know that everyone's village or schedule doesn't allow you to join a village, so that's you this morning. Let me just encourage you to find other ways, other avenues to connect with others throughout the week. Right? You have a lot of freedom to do this. Pursue that. Pursue relationships throughout the week. And if you need help with that, please talk with me. Right? I'd love to see how I can connect you to other people. Third, we also connect just through social events. Now, this week, Jay and I had an elders meeting, and in our discussion, we talked about just how great it is and how important it is for us to church just to do like social things together. Right? We actually hope that you actually enjoy being around each other. Right, we want you to actually connect and watch the big game, or connect with each other to play board games, or connect with each other to participate in like progressive dinners, or connect with each other to have play dates, or connect with each other to go on a hike, or go fishing, or go grab a cup of coffee. These are great. Connect in these ways. You know, find social events, do things like that, and you don't wait for others to plan it. You can plan it yourself. Find ways to connect just through social events. And then lastly, fourth, connect just through going. which actually the pillar we'll talk about in a couple weeks, to go. So Jesus Christ has given us the commission to go to all the nations and to tell of his great love. And friends, we don't have to even do this in isolation. Right? Even this we are to do together, connected together. This is actually the model of the New Testament. The people of God connecting with each other and then going out to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, connect, link arms with others in the church to go and reach your neighborhood. Connect and link arms with other church to help reach our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps even, you know, link arms with others to go overseas, to go to a foreign land with the gospel of Jesus Christ for the good of others. Church, let's go together. Okay? Red Village Church, where a wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything. And because of that, we connect. It would not be good if we didn't. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love for your church. And thank you that you designed us to not just know you, not just live in a relationship with you, not just connect with you, but also to know each other, to live in a relationship with each other, to connect with each other. And God, I pray that you would really bind us together as a church. God, help us to do good for one another. Help us, God, to love our neighbor well for your glory. God, I pray that you would give us much grace to endure challenges that may occur through connecting. God, please help us just to look to Jesus always. And God, I also pray that you would help us just to go together. God, we want to see other people come and worship you through our work. God, I pray that you would give us much creativity and wisdom and how we can link arms together as a church to reach people for your glory. And God, I do pray that all that we do here would be out of great worship for Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.